And we're going to have an amazing summer. And I can't wait to see what God's going to do in the fall. Because He is moving. And if He's moving, you realize what we have to do, right? We got to catch up. We got to catch up. This morning, the sermon is entitled Following the Risen Christ, the Job Description. What's the job description if you're going to follow Jesus, the risen Jesus, the Jesus we know? What's the job description? Well, it's found in large part at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, that last word from Jesus is so, so key, so important, that He is with us always, to the end of the age, to the end of time. Because on our own, we can do nothing. But with the power of the risen Christ with us, there is nothing we cannot accomplish. Great things. In small ways. Small things in great ways. Wounds can be healed. Families can be mended. Communities can change. A nation can be turned. Lives can be saved. No longer prisoners, but now set free. So thank you, Lord, that you are with us always and that you think enough of us, you trust us enough to give us, this task. Ordinary people, empowered by your Holy Spirit to do extraordinary things. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as disciples of Jesus Christ, we're called to follow him. But what really does that mean? What is the job description? For centuries, it seemed all that we really had to do was attend church, baptize babies, take the sacraments, leave the rest to the professionals. Then, after centuries of that, a crazy thing happened. People started actually reading the Bible. And there seemed to be in Scripture a whole lot more to this following Jesus thing than we had ever been told. Honestly, in the 2,000-year history of the church, the first 300 years and the last 200 years were largely the only times when the disciples were looking seriously at the question of what it means to live out their lives following the risen Christ. Yes, there were some moments here and there down through time, but only a few people were, it seems, were really striving to be authentic, real followers of Jesus. But generally, there were never many for a long, long time. And whatever they tried to do, it didn't last long. One of the people who, in church history, has always been one of my heroes, but who gets, what's the best word? It's not really a bad rap. It's just really, he needs better PR. St. Francis. Because these days, whenever you see St. Francis, he's this little figurine out in a garden feeding birds. And I know why he gets that, because he, in his prayer time, he felt like that, you know, all animals were God's creation too, and that we needed to bless animals. And so there's all these amazing stories of birds coming to him and deer coming to him, and he would just bless them. And everybody said, that's so sweet. And they made him a little garden figurine. St. Francis, during the Crusades, believed that what was happening was just wrong. The slaughter of so many people, civilians. And so Richard the Lionheart was down in the Middle East, and the Muslim general Saladin was there. And Francis said, well, I'm just going to go talk to him and tell him they need to stop this. So he goes down to the Middle East from Italy, and he meets with Richard. And Richard says, well, we can't now. We're into it too deep. If the Muslims will stop, we'll stop. And Francis says, is that a promise? And Richard says, yeah. Francis says, okay, don't move. So he goes out into the desert looking for the Muslim army. He found them. And they found him. And what they had been doing up until that point is killing any Christian priests they could find. But Francis, really, because he was filled with the Spirit of God, they wouldn't kill him. And he actually got an audience with the Muslim general Saladin. And he said, look, you got to stop this. He said, we can't. Not now. And he said, well, why not? He goes, because Richard's there and I'm here. And Francis says, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Generally, that's not a way to impress the enemy general, you know? And so Francis said, can I pray for you that you'll change? Yes. And so he prayed, and he talked with both of them, and they didn't kill him. They actually sent him back to Italy. And the wars went on, and the battles went on. And did he do any good? Well, I don't know. It didn't stop anything. But was he successful? Yes, he was successful. Why? Because the war stopped? No. Sinful people are going to do what sinful people do. He was successful because he was faithful. You understand? God called him to put himself in a suicidal position, and he trusted God and went. There were probably nobody more surprised than the people back in Italy when he came back alive. Did you really go? Yes. Did you meet with the kings and the soldiers and the generals? Yes. What happened? Well, I prayed for them. Cool. Success is not determined in God's economy by whatever the outcome necessarily is, because sinful people are going to act like sinful people. That's how sinful people act. Success is determined by whether or not God's people are faithful. And if we just be faithful, He can do miracles. So what does it mean to follow the risen Christ? What's the day-to-day job description? It means to be faithful, one. Two, what's verse 16 say again? But the 11 disciples, because they're missing Judas now, right? Proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. There's a familiar quote that says 80% of success is just showing up. Some attribute it to Woody Allen. Some attribute it to Stephen Hawking. Who knows? I mean, it's not Stephen Hawking kind of brilliant to come up with that. But it's true. There's a certain amount of truth to it. 80% of success is just showing up. I like the variation of it that songwriter Randy Newman puts on it. Some of you know him, brilliant writer about short people. Randy Newman said, if you're doing something, show up every day, and something good might happen. It's not going to happen if you don't show up. If you're doing something, show up every day. Something good might happen. It's not going to happen if you don't show up. Yeah. So what's all this got to do with following the risen Christ? Well, here in verse 16, the disciples were in Jerusalem, and they made a conscious decision to get up, get out, and get moving. They had been in Jerusalem. It's roughly 60 miles from Jerusalem to Galilee, and they decided to show up in Galilee and see what might happen. They decided to show up and see what God might do. Jesus had told them to get going to Galilee, and he had told them where in Galilee to meet. There had to have been some level of expectation that something wonderful could happen if they would just show up. Too often today, the problem too many of us have, too many of us who dare to wear the badge disciple, follower of the risen Christ, is that we just don't show up when we need to show up. We are too easily distracted. It's too easy to get our priorities upside down. We're too easily lured away by so many other things. Now, a minute ago, I said we had a good April. I have an expectation that May is going to be even better and that we're going to have a great summer and the fall. And here's why. Because God's doing something with this church. 11 people spent the weekend from here, 11 of ours, in Deland at disaster relief training. 11 of us. And on Friday, 5 more fed 98 people at a homeless food distribution site over in Apopka. 98 people in Apopka had something to eat on Friday because just 5 of our folks went out. Isn't that awesome? Where's the applause for that, people? Give God the praise for that, because more and more and more we're beginning to realize the value of just showing up and just seeing what God will do. Not that we're going to change the world, because sinful people are going to be sinful people, but it changes us. It changes us. And it develops us as disciples. It strengthens us. Because Francis went down there on a suicide mission and he came back still alive, faithful to everything that God had called him to do and be. Every single morning, before your feet hit the floor, following Jesus is a choice. Every single morning, before your feet hit the floor, before you have coffee, even before you have coffee, following Jesus is a choice. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are required every day to make a conscious decision to follow Christ. In the Old Testament book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 through 23, it tells us that God's loving kindness, his compassions, and his mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. He's already up. He's ready to go. He's waiting on us. Are we going to show up? Do we approach the day every morning with the expectation that as we follow him today, the risen Christ is going to show us something amazing? What do we believe? What do we expect to happen when we come to church? What do we expect when we pray? C.S. Lewis once said, if you aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you get neither. Brothers and sisters, it's up to us where we aim. If we aim expecting to see great things, we're not going to be disappointed. It may not happen today, it may not happen tomorrow, but God is faithful. We will see great things if we expect to see them, because our God is an awesome God. If you want to have a better worship experience, show up. Show up expecting God to do something with you. Aim high. If you want to have a better prayer life, show up. Show up in prayer with God. Expect God to speak to you and to do something with you. Aim high as you pray. If you want to have a better experience just day to day at work or at school, just as you go around through your day, show up with Jesus. Show up expecting to see God do something good. And He will give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that you will see and hear and know that He is with you. I like verse 17, though, because it's so much of where so many of us live. When they saw Him, they worshiped Him. But some were doubtful. When they saw Him, they worshiped Him. But some were doubtful. Some were doubtful. Isn't that amazing? After seeing the resurrected Christ with their own eyes, seeing His wounds, hearing His voice, some were doubtful when they saw Him there in Galilee. Doubt, it has been said, is the cutting edge of faith. Doubt is the cutting edge of faith. What does that mean? I think it means that if you've never had any doubts in your faith since you began your journey with Jesus, then you really haven't stretched your faith very far. If you've never had any doubts in your journey with Jesus, you've never really stretched your faith very far. You've never really been pushed to see it grow. Yes, I have faith that God will be with me as I'm rowing across the lake. But will I have faith to pull in my oars and get out of the boat in the middle of the lake if Jesus calls me to get out and to walk on the water with Him? The more you grow in your faith, the more you will wrestle with your doubt. When I was in high school, I hated lifting weights. Hated it. But it was required for PE. It was required to play sports. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. And I had a former prison guard as my coach. And so I'm there on the bench, and he's behind me. My head's here. My feet are going that way. He lifts the bar off, and he puts it in my hands, and he says, "Are you ready?" "No." And he lets go. I have two choices at that point. Die quickly, which is appealing a lot of the time, or try to lift this weight that he just put on my chest. And you know what I found? That if I would just try, the next week I could lift 5 pounds more. And the next week I could lift maybe 2 pounds more. And if I just kept at it, even though if you were to have asked me on this week, by the end of the month, could I lift this much? I would have laughed at you and said, "No, that's crazy. I can't do it." But if you just show up, and if you are willing to go forward with your doubts, and see what might happen. Well, you just might be amazed. Among recent authors, Dallas Willard has written perhaps the best on the subject of doubt. He was a wonderful evangelical thinker and writer and was on the faculty, not at Wheaton College or some other great evangelical school. For 48 years, this marvelous Christian man was on the faculty at the University of Southern California. From 1965, think about LA in 1965, to 2013. What must have that been like for a Christian faculty member? Chairman of the Department of Philosophy most of that time. Oh, I bet those were some fun meetings. He's the author of one of my favorite books entitled The Divine Conspiracy. And he gave an interview one time where he was asked what he would say to a 20-year-old Christian student who was having doubts about her faith. And Willard tried to help by saying that merely having doubt was not a crisis. Merely having doubt was not a crisis. He said it is entirely possible to go to heaven with lots of doubts, just like it's entirely possible to go to hell with all kinds of certainty. People do it every day. I was watching an interview with a celebrity because they're the smartest people in the world, right? And the interviewer said, "Do you believe in God?" He said, "Well, I think about God every day." He said, "But do you believe in him?" "Nope, every day I'm absolutely sure he doesn't exist." He's absolutely certain that God doesn't exist. So ultimately, what does that mean? He's going to go to hell absolutely certain that he's right. And there are a lot of Christians who are going to go to heaven with a lot of doubts. I don't know how it all works. I don't understand how it all works. It's a mystery I can't comprehend. And Jesus says, "That's okay. That's okay. Get up. Show up." And what goes through your mind when you look and you see what's before you, and it's absolutely beyond your comprehension? How is this possible? How can such things be? But you came expecting. You showed up, and you're hoping to see God do something, and now here it is. And yet you doubt. But you know what? Following Jesus requires certainty only in two things: his love for you and the security of your salvation. That's it. You know that he loves you, and you know that nothing is going to ever snatch you out of his hands. Beyond that, there is only faith. And faith precludes the absolute. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Sight is knowing. You think Peter knew what was going to happen when he stepped out of that boat? No. You think the disciples knew what was going to happen when they brought Jesus 5 loaves and 2 fish? No. Do you think they had any idea what was going to happen when Jesus said at the tomb of Lazarus, "Roll the stone back"? No. But they were willing to show up, and they were willing to trust, and they were willing to wait and see what God might do. We don't know how we're going to get out of the darkness when we're there in the depths of the valley of the shadow of death. We don't know how we're going to get out of this grief and sorrow, this depression. But we have faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We have faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, that if we will just trust him, we will get through the valley, out of the darkness, and into the light. We don't know how we're going to accomplish this or that. But we have faith that if God has called us, that if God desires that that this or that will be done, that he will provide, even if we cannot see how, even when we have doubts. Yes, God loves us, God calls us, God sends us out, even when we have doubts. And so, doubts and all, Jesus looks at them to give them the task before them in verse 18. He came up and he spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." We show up, doubts and all, warts and all, weaknesses and all. We come to Jesus just as we are, and the risen Christ sends us out, sends us to DeLand, sends us to Apopka, sends us to the neighbors up the street. Where's our drummer, Nate? Where'd he go? Oh, there he is, down on the front row. Sending him to Alaska. He'll be back. He tells us to go. And as we go, we are to make disciples of all the nations, all peoples. And to do that, we have to follow the example that Jesus gave us, that Francis gave us, that so many others gave us. We have to show the love of Jesus. We have to show the love of Jesus to earn the right to share the truth of Jesus. For they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We have to show the love of Jesus to earn the right to share the truth of Jesus. For they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And then we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, the three persons of our one God. Here, new disciples will start fresh, coming out of the water of baptism as new creatures in Christ. Here, they will publicly testify through their actions by being baptized. They will testify of their faith in Christ. Here they will demonstrate the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ. Here they will experience the koinonia, the love, the care, the joy of the family of God. And we are to teach them to observe all the things that Christ has commanded. Yes, we teach new disciples in classroom settings. That's important. I'm stunned today how few people who dare to call themselves Christian know nothing of the Bible. But the best teaching always comes in doing. The best teaching always comes in doing. Hardly anyone learns how to fish by sitting in a classroom. You best learn how to fish by going with someone who knows how to fish. You listen to them, you watch them, you learn from them by following their example. Paul said to the Philippians and to the Thessalonians to simply follow his example if you want to know how to be a disciple of the risen Christ. What's our job description? We need to love extravagantly. Love extravagantly. Give excessively. Pray constantly, and let forgiveness and mercy just freely flow from you. And after all of that, love even more. These are the things that Jesus has commanded us to teach and pass down to new disciples. I hope that someday let me back up, Pastor. Today is Lori Ebersole's last Sunday in her role as our producer here on Sunday morning. And we're going to have a time in a week or so to express how much we appreciate what Lori has given to us. I hope that one day when God tells Kathy and I that it's time to load up the Conestoga wagon and hitch up the team and head off into the sunset, that you people will look at this time with me as a blessing and not a curse. I got a call from a friend in Richmond, Virginia yesterday to say that Dr. Bob Dale had passed away. Bob Dale was a great mentor of mine. If I have done any good at any church anywhere, he is a big, big part of that. And it's kind of cool because you don't know him. I don't know that I've ever even mentioned his name in a sermon. But if I've done anything good here, he is a big, big, big part of that. And this is how it works, my friends. Somebody taught him, and then he taught me and others. And I hope by the grace of God that when the time comes someday when I'm 39, this church will be known as one that loves extravagantly, gives excessively, prays constantly, is quick to forgive, generous with mercy, and loves the sinners that Christ loved and died for. For these are the things that Jesus has commanded. Let's pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless his holy name. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Father, I stand amazed at the way lives are being changed. Eyes are being opened. Hearts are being healed. I thank you for the five who fed 98 people on Friday. I thank you for the 11 who went and were trained and prepared the next time we have a hurricane, a tornado, a flood, the next time disaster strikes. They will be there in your name to show love to those who need it. And Father, I thank you for those who just show up expecting to see and hear and be a part of the great things that you are doing. Yes, we may have doubts. How are we going to accomplish this? How are we going to do that? We don't have the money, we don't have the people, but we have an awesome God. So Lord, be with us. As we walk, give us faith so that all we really have to know is how much you love us and that you will never let go of our hand. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.